And I want to turn this evening to Romans chapter 1 for our reading. Romans chapter 1. And we'll start reading at the first verse. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I want to focus tonight on a very familiar verse, Romans 1:16, which gives us our unchanging message. Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Paul and the gospel belong together. He tells us at the very beginning of his letter that he's been separated to the gospel of God. He blazed a trail for it across the ancient world, and it was like the track of a bleeding hare across the snow. But Paul was determined to preach the gospel whatever the cost. He told the Corinthians, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." The message burned like a fire in his heart. but he'd never preached it at Rome. He'd preached it in many other places, but he'd never preached it in Rome, the hub of the empire. And he wanted nobody to misunderstand that. He says, I haven't avoided Rome because I'm ashamed of the gospel. No way. I've tried to get to Rome again and again, but I've always been hindered. I want to come. I want to preach the gospel in the streets of Rome. I'm certainly not ashamed of it. I'm committed to it unreservedly. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to unwise, so as much as is in me. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And in today's world, with its market of religions, we have no cause to be ashamed of the gospel. There's no message like it in all the world. It's wonderful. It's glorious. It's marvelous. You will never hear a greater message. And I can think of at least four reasons for its uniqueness. And first of all, it's so precious. It's so precious. And two things in particular make it very, very precious. The first thing is its divine origin. Its divine origin. It's the gospel of God. Paul describes it that way at the beginning of this letter. Tells us it has been separated to the gospel of God. It flowed from the heart of God like some great river that flows from a secret spring in the hills. Our English word gospel started as Godspell. Godspell, which means God's story. He wrote it. It wasn't thought up by men. It was thought out by God. Men played no part whatever in its origin. Paul made that crystal clear to the Christians in Galatia. He took them severely to task for turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, he said. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which I preached is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came to a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not man's gospel. It's the gospel of God. It doesn't tell us what man has done. It tells us what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's his way of rescuing sinners from their sins and reconciling them to himself. And there's no other way. There's no other gospel. Two things in particular make it very, very precious. The first thing is its divine origin. The second thing is its sublime theme. Its sublime theme. It's the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And towards the end of his letter, he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. It's centered in him. The gospel is not a human plan for reaching up to God. It's a divine plan for reaching down to man. It came from God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It began at Bethlehem. And that virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. And it led to Calvary, where the Lord Jesus did everything necessary to save us from our sins. It's the gospel of Christ. That's its sublime theme. No wonder Paul was not ashamed of it. If ever there was a man of one subject, that man was Paul. He told the Philippians, to me, to live is Christ. He said to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's one great theme, and God himself had given it to him. Paul made that clear again to the Galatians. He says, God was pleased to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him to the Gentiles. And other men have burned with the same passion. Raymond Lull, a brave missionary to the Muslims, used to say, I have one passion. It is he. It is he. Charles Wesley, in one of his hymns, says, Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, said, I looked at him, and he looked at me, and we were one forever. And Martin Luther, who sparked the Reformation under God, said, We always preach him. This may seem a limited and monotonous subject, likely to be soon exhausted, but we're never at the end of it. What a gospel! It's like a deep well that never runs dry. On this very day, at 10,000 gatherings of his people, men are telling out his all-sufficient grace and proclaiming his eternal truth. Any other subject would have been exhausted long ago. But this theme remains bewilderingly rich. Everlastingly fresh and fertile. Yes, what a gospel. And it's all centered in Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. It's what he is. It's what he's done. It's what he's doing now. The gospel is not a discussion or a debate. It's a proclamation. It's a declaration of the mighty acts of God who invaded this world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no gospel without him. He's the parcel in which God has wrapped up all the blessings he has for saved sinners. If you have him, you have them all. You have a full and free forgiveness for all your sins. You have a cleansing of heart. You have eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit living in you to help you in your discipleship. You have a guaranteed place in heaven. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, you have nothing. You're bankrupt before God. You're still in your sins. I plead with you, if you've never opened your heart to the Lord Jesus, open it tonight and receive him, for he is the gospel. And receiving him, you have access to everything that God has for sinners who believe in Christ. It's the first thing that makes the gospel unique. It's so precious. Secondly, it's so powerful. It's so powerful. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. The power of God. It's not a weak thing or Paul would have been ashamed of it. It's the power of God. Paul wrote that against the backcloth of a great empire. Rome stood proud and regal on her seven hills. She ruled with a rod of iron and shook the earth with the march of her invincible legions. Rome was the power base of an empire that stretched across the known world. And it was an empire of power. The Romans made a god of power. They worshipped it. They said, might is right. Now, Paul had never been to Rome, and he wanted nobody to misunderstand that. All his efforts to get to Rome had so far been thwarted. He says, I don't want you to think that I've avoided Rome because I'm ashamed of the gospel. Rome may be the power base of the empire, but the gospel pulsates with the power of God. He says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. We live in a power-conscious age today. We talk about power blocks and power struggles and power politics and the corridors of power. We live in the days of nuclear power. But the psalmist says, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, the power belongs to God. Jesus, standing before Pilate, and as he stands there, Pilate says to him, don't you realize I have power to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Yes, power belongs to God. He's packed power into the atom, and he's packed power into the gospel. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And when we believe it, it releases the power of God in our lives. The Greek word for power is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. The gospel is God's dynamite. I like the story of the man who went to an army camp with a parcel under his arm. He was stopped by the guard at the gate, who said to him, what have you got in that parcel? And with a twinkle in his eye, he said, dynamite. The guard had him taken to the guardhouse, where he was made to open the parcel, and it was full of New Testaments. And the man took those around him to this verse we're looking at tonight. The gospel of Christ is the power of God, the dynamite of God to salvation. And how different is God's dynamite to man's? It doesn't blast, it blesses. It doesn't destroy, it delivers. It doesn't blow things to pieces, it puts things together. John Blanchard, in one of his books, recalls a week of meetings in a little log church in Idaho, in Northwest America. One night, well, every night really, he noticed an old man in the congregation who always wore a bow tie. And one night he told John something of his spiritual experience. And John discovered that the bow tie was not just used to keep his shirt from falling open. He told them that as a young man, he'd led a rather wild life and had become the slave of alcohol. Often when he was drunk, he was violently sick. And his very wide tie, which was very fashionable in those days, his very wide tie was right in the target area for matters arising. Then one day he heard the gospel and believed it. And it released the power of God into his life. It broke the power of drink. Indeed, it transformed his whole life. He told John Blanchard, "I promise the Lord that I'd never wear an ordinary tie again. My bow tie constantly reminds me that I've put off the old life and put on the new life. It's a mark of my conversion." Here are two things that show us how unique the gospel is. They underline its uniqueness. It's so precious. It's so powerful. And thirdly, it's so practical. It's so practical. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." The gospel works. It worked in Paul's life. It's worked in my life. It's worked in the lives of many of us here tonight. Has it worked in your life? There's not another power anywhere in the world that can rescue sinners from their sins and put them right with the Holy God. Politics can't do it. Education can't do it. Science can't do it. Money can't do it. Indeed, money could be a hindrance. The Lord Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Affluence can cut the nerve of our need and breed self-sufficiency. It's the gospel of Christ alone that is the power of God to salvation. This is one of the big words of the gospel, and it's easy to understand. It implies danger of some kind. We can be saved from attack, from drowning, from a burning building. A ship at sea sends out an SOS, "Save our soul." Salvation implies that there are things hostile to us, things that could destroy us. We can be saved from fear, from worry, from depression, from boredom, from frustration. And that's all the salvation that some people want. But there's a far greater danger hanging over the human race because of man's sinfulness. Paul describes it in verse 18 here in this chapter as the wrath of God. This paints in the dark backcloth of the gospel. It's the dark clouds against which the rainbow of the gospel shines most brilliantly. God's wrath is his hatred of sin. He's utterly opposed to it for its rebellion against him. He must punish it, for it strikes at the very foundations of his throne. Sin is ungodliness. It's going our way instead of God's way. It's not giving him the life that he should have from us. It refuses God his right place. Sin is a clenched fist shaken in the face of God. And sin is unrighteousness. It's everything that's crooked, judged by the straight line of the law. And these things provoke the wrath of God. Paul says here in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Again and again through history, God has raised memorials of judgment. He raised one in the Garden of Eden. He raised one at the Tower of Babel. He raised one in the days of Noah in the terrible flood. He raised one at Sodom and Gomorrah. He raised one when Israel conquered Canaan. He raised one in the captivity of Israel in Babylon. Again and again, God has raised these memorials of judgment, and they're all solemn warnings of his wrath, his hatred of sin, and he's still revealing his wrath in the world today. When men persist in their sin and their disobedience, God gives them up. He allows them to reap what they sow. Life goes from bad to worse, and evil abounds. There are evidences in our world today of the wrath of God. It's a terrible thing. The gospel alone can save us from the wrath of God. For in the gospel, God offers us a gift of righteousness. Here in verse 17, Paul says, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Many people have struggled with the problem of righteousness. How to get right with God? Martin Luther had this struggle. It was a real struggle in his life. He worked really hard at it. At times he was pleased with himself. He'd say, I've done nothing wrong today. But then he had misgivings. Had he done enough? Had he fasted enough? Was he poor enough? He says, I was a good monk, and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk could get to heaven by his monkery, it was I. All my brothers in the monastery who knew me, he says, will bear me out. If I had kept on any longer, I would have killed myself with vigils, prayers, reading, and other work. But for all his drastic methods, Luther had no inner peace. As he wrestled with the problem of righteousness, he grew to hate it. It seemed to rise up and condemn him. But that's not the way to get right with God, as Martin Luther discovered. It's through the gospel alone that God gives us his righteousness, that God pronounces us righteous. But if we're in the wrong, how can God put us in the right and remain righteous himself? The answer is the cross. The Apostle Peter tells us that Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What a gospel! God laid our sins upon his own Son on Calvary's tree and punished them in him, that he might not punish us. The only safe place from the wrath of God is in the love of God. And that love is Calvary love. And that love is in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be in Christ is to be on burnt ground. One of the great hazards of the early settlers in America was the prairie fire. When it was fanned by the wind, it could travel at great speed. It could travel faster than the settlers could travel with their wagons. The only way of escape was to make a big circle on the ground and have a controlled fire in that circle. Now, when the prairie fire reached the edge of that circle, it could burn no further, for the settlers with their wagons were on burnt ground. Are you on the burnt ground of Calvary tonight? To be in Christ, to take refuge in his love, is to be on burnt ground. For the fire of God's wrath burned itself out in his own son on Calvary's tree. Have you put your trust in him? Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Here then are three reasons or three things that make the gospel unique. It's so precious. It's so powerful. It's so practical. And finally, it's so personal. It's so personal. The gospel of Christ, says Paul, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The word "everyone" sets the bells of hope ringing for every sinner, everywhere. There's no limit of age or sex or class or color. There's nobody anywhere whom God cannot save. It can work in anybody's life. If you're not yet saved, it can work in your life tonight. It can work anywhere in the world. Nobody is outside its scope. Nobody is beyond its reach. It's adapted to everyone. When Paul says, "For the Jew first and also for the Greek," he embraces the whole world. The gospel is God's personal message to a lost world. It's God's peace terms for a rebellious world. The word "everyone" stretches round the world. But it's not everyone, full stop. It's everyone who believes. It's everyone who believes, for the gospel demands a response. The word "believes" is crucial, for it's faith that releases the power of the gospel in our lives. The gospel will do nothing for us unless we believe it, not just with our heads, but in our hearts. It's like a plate of food. It won't nourish you unless you eat it. It's like a bottle of medicine. It won't help you unless you take it. You must believe it. You must make a personal response to it. You must cleave to Christ. You must trust in him. You must rely on him. You must give up all confidence in your righteousness and commit yourself in penitence and faith to the Lord Jesus and accept his forgiveness and his righteousness. You must commit yourself to him as a sinner, to a Savior. Will you do that tonight? If you've never done it before? No wonder Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He could preach it anywhere in the world, not only in Rome, but across the world. And we have no cause to be ashamed of the gospel in our world with its market of religions, with their boasts and their claims. We have no cause at all, no reason at all to be ashamed of the gospel. It's unique. It's so precious. It's so powerful. It's so practical. It's so personal. Have you responded to it in your heart? Do you know the power of God released in you, forgiving your sins, washing your heart clean, giving you life and acceptance with God, bringing His Spirit into your life to help you, to strengthen you, to empower you to face life with all its ups and downs? If you've never responded to Christ before, oh, I plead with you to respond to Him tonight.